Mangaronga ki te whenua whakarupai, ki ngā tangata katoa, tēnā tātou te whānau, city life, tēnā koutou katoa e me araha, kia ra koutou, tēnā koutou katoa. Morning to you all, and always great to be here, and yeah, just while I'm speaking a little te reo Māori, I don't know a lot, but I just want to encourage us, before we made an official language, it was our official language. It is actually what God put in the soil of this land. And behind a language is a people, and behind a people is a beautiful story that is being awakened in our land. And so I just want to encourage those of you who are learning te reo Māori, keep going. It's such a beautiful language and such a beautiful place to find yourself in. So, yeah. Hey, we're just so stoked to be here. I really mean that. I said yesterday, whenever I come here, there's so many stories. I used to come here before I kind of got my life with the Lord and used to do a lot of surfing. I said, I remember sitting out the front here watching. I'm just sitting here for some reason outside this building before I knew anything about this church, and watching all these young guys go into a van, and one, two, there's 10, a dozen, and I knew what they're doing. They're going there to smoke dope, and so they're in there, shut the door, and about 5 minutes later, the old police, wee-oh, and they come and park up behind them, and all the smoke comes out the back of the van, and all these young guys sort of walk out, you know, and girls walk out of this van half stoned, and I thought, that's Taranaki for you. So, and half of those were elders, I think. So, anyway. So, but yeah, I've touched so many beautiful things here. The early days and the end of the Jesus movement, I probably got my own life touched by, you know, by God, got filled with the Holy Spirit, met some amazing people along this coast, and some of the beautiful stories, the beautiful people. And also through here, touching some of the journey of the Māori world, which has been so incredibly rich for us, being parihaka, the journey there, and meeting at Owai Marae, where we had about three or four different hui there over years. And so it means a lot to me. This is not a stagnant place I just go to speak in. It's actually alive with story and the story to come. So, yeah, thanks for having Dale and I. We're just so blessed. So I'm going to ask, we're going to actually read scripture. I asked you to stand. And Burmi, if you could come up. I asked if she could come. So could we just stand together? It's what you do in an Anglican church, okay? Thank you. From Romans 8.
Romans 8:22-26. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words.
Thank you, you're amazing. Thank you. Dear Holy Spirit, I just pray now. You know that I'm carrying more than words this morning. There's something you're doing in our land right now that I pray that you would just give me the ability to say as less as I need to in order for you to do what you must do this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you. Just for those who don't know, just Dale and I, we're mum and dad. We've got three grown sons. We have five little mokopuna. And, yeah, we live in Kirikiriroa, Hamilton. That's our place. So, and we have the privilege of just helping to oversee a network of churches. And Ben and Sarah are part of part of their leadership as well. So thank you. Some years ago, when there's floods and things happening through up to Hamilton here, in Beth Lee had a prophecy there about that these were days because the roads had been washed away and so forth. And she, through Mount Messenger and so on, she said, these are days when some roads we're going to be able to repair. And because it's, you know, they're able to do, but there's a whole lot of roads that we'll never be able to build as they've been. They're going to have to be made new. And as we're driving here, of course, the incredible, you know, roadways and things that they're doing now. And I thought, I remembered her prophecy, and she's talking about the church. She's talking about our journey kind of coming to the end in one sense of a certain age of charismatic movement and so on. But into the whole idea that there are times when God is at work in places where sometimes it's to restore what's been, but other times it's actually to create new roadways and new places and new spaces. And I believe we're right in the midst of this. And as I share this, I'm going to actually speak on prayer, because at the heart of anything that God has done through history, through Scripture, through our lives, there sits this, as Romans 8 says, it's part of sort of a resurrection hope. That in the midst of creation, there's this groaning. Creation's feeling it. Right through. That's why it talks about earthquakes and floods. And creation actually is a picture that things aren't right. And through history, it's often been through creation groaning that, again, then goes on to say how that we also groan. His creation is part of the sadness of sin, and we became part of that. But there's something deeper than that, and says we start to groan with groanings that are too deep for words. Because there's something in us that constantly longs for a garden, constantly longs for a place, a fellowship, whatever words you want to put it, that brings us back to the intentions of God in our day and in our age. And I believe that, and I'll say this openly, I believe in these next 2, 3, 4 years, probably the most significant words that you're going to hear, the most significant encouragement is going to be, again, for the church to find a way back to prayer. Not in some legalistic way, not in something that you must, but I just think the mothers, you know, taking their children to school, we'd already heard today. I think it's, again, people who we thought we've got this thing together. Even in many of our Christian lives, we suddenly become barren and think we can just do it out of rote, but God is after something deeper. And there's a sound, this fellowship of the garden, this nearness, that is more about just getting a move of God. It's not that. He's after what someone talked about was this divine hongi. What's his name? Divine hongi, our friend, Strawn Coleman. He talks about this divine hongi, and he says it's like when you come into marae, and initially you are a visitor, you're a stranger, but you sit there and they welcome you, manahere, you wait, and they finally welcome you, you can talk, you can kind of work out even if you've got grievances, but finally they'll receive you onto the marae, and you take their hands and feel a bit awkward if you're a Pākehā or not used to it, too close for comfort, we're individuals, but you get received through breath. Through breathing, as if it were, into each other's COVID-free souls. And in the midst, you go from Manahere into that which is tangata whenua, your people, you're safe in that place, your family. And there's something in God's intention from Genesis 1 when he breathed into the very soul of who we are, this breath of life. Through to, for example, John in the new garden there when he breathes into the disciples. And he breathes into them and says, he breathed into them and he said, receive Holy Spirit. Right through the book of Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride are sort of saying, come. Recently we've had Gabriel, our friend, the cyclone, go through our land and all the devastation. By the way, thank you for those of you who've given money. I cycle with a bunch of business guys, and they're the business guys, I'm the person without money. But anyway, I cycle with them. And I said, guys, there's this cyclone, which was all on the news. And I said, we've got a little church in Gisborne. Would you like to give towards it? Well, just over the counter, they gave 6,000 or 7,000. Our network gave 20-odd thousand. And they've been involved in some of the brokenness of that. As many of you know, in the midst of this, there's been this new word, slash, that's been coming down the hills. It's like in Christchurch, remember when the earthquake happened, and what is the word we learnt then? Liquefaction. And the slash comes down the hills and destroys the waterways, and it's destroyed, as you know, bridges and roads and so on. And the reason behind that was simply this, that in our greed, basically, to plant these imported trees, instead of the normal regulations, which were 50 to 70 metres from waterways, there's meant to be, for example, other trees planted 5, 6, 7 years beforehand, usually natives. And these would grow up so that when the trees were cut down or when there was flooding, these trees that grow quickly, which are the pines, it's my background, it's horticulture, but when these pines grow quickly, they grow quickly, but they also don't root into the ground strongly. And so when they fall down these banks, what happens is this 50 to 70 metre of kind of net of trees stops this rubbish coming down into and destroying the waterways and the bridges and so on. And when I kind of saw this, when I was listening to this, I felt again that I feel that this is the season we're in. We're aware that things aren't right. We're aware that there's things coming down hills and our families and our households and just the journey of our land and nations about us. It's not just here. And there's something in us that is aware that there's a place that only we as the church can take. And it's not in militancy. It's not in politics. It's not in those things which we go to because we're missing something. But there's something of this net of prayer through history that is found as the slash comes down the hill. It doesn't become something that we run away from, but it's something by the grace of God that in this sort of journey of prayer and nearness and hearing and knowing, we're able to kind of catch. We're able to kind of shield some of the things that are being poured into the waterways of what we had once thought were safe. I believe we're right in that season again. It's Scripture talks about this as being birth pangs, not death pangs. Birth pangs. Behind this, I think, is the most remarkable season awaiting the church across the nations. N.T. Wright says this about these birth pangs. He says, in times of pain, the Jews reflected on the way in which they believed God was intending to bring to birth his new world, his new creation, and the age to come, in which justice, mercy, peace, and truth would at last flourish. And this Romans 8 is part of a 1 Corinthians kind of this resurrection hope that in the midst of this groaning, in the midst of this awareness at times of not even knowing quite what to say, but there's something, this resurrection hope, that we actually have always been called to partner with God in the flourishing of our land. Not only was he resurrected, but we become part of the resurrection story. Amen? The resurrection hope, as we serve the poor, as we care for the needy. But behind that, the hidden language of the prayer, of the church, has always been this thing called prayer. This thing that's not heard. This thing that's foolishness to a busy world. And maybe foolishness to a busy church. And it seems that in these days, as I just want to, as we go around our country, there's something being softened in our hearts as believers. There's something happens when you lower yourself in prayer where you don't have all the answers. And there's something in that space again where we realize that we're not kings. We're not rulers in that midst. We're not here. There's something that happens. We humble ourselves when we think often that we've got this thing together. And you watch as this happens, waves of prayer, I promise you, here and across nations is going to take place. And I believe we're right in the midst of that. That these aren't death pangs, these are birth pangs. It's in the soil of this place. It's always been in this place. And I don't just say that to scratch, but it's always been here. And please hear me, I'm not trying to get more prayer meetings here. That's not what I'm after. It's deeper than that. It's interesting in there, a little bit of a prayer awakening in the States, which some of you have read about. 1,400 young people in that place. And by the way, I don't actually think necessarily that's the kind of prayer I'm talking about. But that's just one expression. But in that, about 1,400 of these young people come to prayer. And I love what one of the so-called prayer experts who went in there said, tongue-in-cheek. And he said, his 1,400 young people praying, it was so disappointingly unhyped. And he said they just sat there. They weren't trying to make God do something. There was a desperateness about them that was not needing a lot of shout, which my generation was birthed in, and I loved it, and I thank God for it. I said to my son, who helps to lead a church, I said, why is it that in prayer now there seems to be a little bit more contemplation, a little bit more silence? Why is it the younger generation? And he said, Dad, it's easy. He says, there's such high levels of anxiety. Our world is so full with stuff, that we read and write. When we come at times to prayer, there's a place we lower ourselves into where we feel safe, just for a few moments of a day. Something cries within us with groanings that are too deep for words. Let me just share a few other things. There are two movements of Spirit, God's Spirit. If you want to turn to Acts 2, you can, but in one sense, actually, I'll tell you what. Just trust me, it's there. Okay. There's two movements, particular movements of God's Spirit, that are seen and written in the book, in the scripture. One is Acts chapter 2, and the second is Acts chapter 10. I personally believe we're heading for a more of an Acts chapter 10 experience than an Acts chapter 2. Let me explain. Acts chapter 2, they've blown it, the cross, all that's happened, they've deserted Jesus. The land is kind of exactly like this. The slash has come down. What do? Some deserted, but those who found their way back start to build again. It says in the upper room, they start to pray. And into that city environment, into that kind of world that they were involved in Jerusalem, we see the Holy Spirit falls upon that gathering through prayer, through that avenue of prayer that outworks itself. And it's really impactful. They're speaking in tongues. There was fire. There's flames. People in the streets could hear them, saying, are these guys drunk or crazy or whatever? It is a movement of a spirit that is precious that launched the church. And for me, it's more the kind of experience when I came back to God that I got launched into. Literally, most of us seem to speak in tongues. Just that's what happened. There was a kind of a beautiful rowdiness and a craziness. And, when demons started to come out of people, I might have said this once before, we didn't know what to do with them. We'd never heard of demons speaking in people before. So we just got our largest deacon, seriously, to sit on these poor youth group kids while we prayed for these demons to come out of them. I don't think they come out, they just squash these kids, but we didn't know what else to do. It was this crazy kind of like, it was just what is happening. I'd be here in our place and there'd be kids, just every single place here would be just packed. Packed with the kids. It was noisy, it was rowdy. But come out of prayer, something happened then. 6 years later, that movement had not gone beyond the Jewish world. The most Spirit-filled community in history, and even Peter stands up and said, this is for the Gentile world. And yet he himself could not even understand or be willing to move outside of his circle of friendships and culture and language into what was coming. 6 years later, the world's most Spirit-filled community is trapped by the very thing that they started. Acts chapter 10. There's a guy by the name of Cornelius. He's a Gentile like you and I. And he's praying. He doesn't understand the full God thing, but he said he was a God-fearing man. He understood sort of the God thing, but he didn't quite understand where Jesus fitted. And he's in prayer, it says. And as he's in prayer, God speaks to him. And says, I want you to send two of your soldiers, two of your helpers to a place called Joppa, 63 kilometers away. And I want you to meet a man there called Peter. At the time of he's praying, guess what's happening in Peter's life? He's also in prayer. He's up in an upper room. And he's praying and grateful that he's a Jew and grateful he's probably not a Gentile, grateful that whatever, he can't quite work it out. And this terrible thing happens. A sheet comes down with all the unclean animals that he's not allowed to touch. Sorry, I'm walking, it's a bit intimidating, isn't it? Sorry. The sheet comes down and it just starts to totally unwind his idea of the way that God is meant to move or not. And finally he walks 63 kilometers, et cetera, and he comes to this household. It's not a city. It's not a big thing. And here's this man, Cornelius, and Peter says, it's actually against my law, which is not true. If he's born again, if he's full of the Spirit, it's not against his law to be in a Gentile house. But he still can't get outside his cultural world. And he says, it's against my law. He says, but God has shown me. Honestly, whenever churches, individuals, families, households, your marriage may be broken here, your business in trouble. Something happens when, again, God shows us something. Something changes. And he comes to their household And he basically says, I'm so sorry. And he just starts to talk to them about Jesus. And he says, as he does, the Holy Spirit falls upon them in their beautiful little household. And he stays for 2 days and eats with them. And guess what? Out of that seemingly unimpressive environment, it wasn't a city, it wasn't all the noise, there wasn't flames of fire, but the Holy Spirit, through prayer, birthed something in the Gentile world, which is why you and I are sitting here. And that second movement of prayer, that second movement of grace, of kindness, even in a smaller household setting, became the very inner fire that set the whole Christian world alight again. And I wouldn't be surprised if we're going to find dozens, hundreds, thousands of different expressions. Some may look like Acts 2. I think most of them are going to look like Acts 10. I work for a man called J.V. Harrison Tree, and he was a horticulturalist. I did my trade. And it was a deciduous tree nursery. It is the second largest after one of your nurseries here. What is your big nursery here? Duncan and Davies. Second largest in the country. And apparently grew the best deciduous trees, which means trees that lose their leaves in winter. And he was an old-timer, my sort of age. He's an old-timer. And every year, we had a 40-acre block of land. But every year, he would take two paddocks and he'd leave them fallow. And he says, no, we're not allowed to dig this up. We're not allowed to plant. And we young guys said, why would you not do that? There's money right there. Two fields, that's tens of thousands of dollars. He says, no, we don't do that. We leave it fallow. We put straw and hay and some organic stuff into it. Well, we just want them to throw in the nitrogen and everything that pumped up the field. And he said, just let it go. He let it go for the whole year. Just leave it there. We drive past it. We're planting other paddocks and fields. And at the end of the year, then they'd finally, the next year, they'd dig it over. Those fields, every time, were the most disease-resistant and produced the greatest crops for the next 7 years. Because something in their fallowness, what they didn't see was that under the soil was all that was happening. That, you know, the worms, the organisms, the beautiful things that were creating life in there, readiness for another season. Next door to us, exactly, was another 40-hectare-acre field. And in that was a certain farmer that just used to pump in nitrogen and stuff like that. Massive cabbages, bigger than my head. You know, lettuces, very impressive. After 20 years, while I was there, I wasn't there for 20 years, but it's obviously been there about 20 years. Guess what? He had to sell the whole land because the land had been raped of genuine nutrients, genuine life that sustained those fields. And they were unable to keep just throwing nitrogen and other stuff in. And they moved and bought somewhere else. And I thought about that in prayer. There's something in the season which some of you here may feel is sitting a little bit fallow. I think God's in the midst of it. I think there's these things happening in us, these groanings that are too deep for words, these moments when we think, I just want an answer. But in the midst of me saying, find me. Not just an answer to your problem, not just a way to get quickly ahead into the next season, not just a way to plant the next thing, the ambition in your heart, but if you'll trust me. You may feel a little bit fallow, but in the midst of it, I promise you what's happening around nations now. It's not just the world is in trouble, it's the church is in trouble. I don't like saying that publicly, but we are. We're no longer the center. We've made enough mistakes for the media to make that known. And there's something in us that beautifully, I think, we lower ourselves in the season. And we find little places to pray. Dale, she has her little places. I think I may have even told you this before. It's like she'll have a little angel that sits on her around the kitchen area to remind her to pray for a little baby that's sick. Or tractor that reminds her to pray for a farmer who's dying of cancer. Or just little things so that as she goes about her house. For me, it's a chair I have in the backyard where I've told you the story before and won't go on, but I stumble out into that chair so many times, it's just covered in old moss. It's been there for years and years, and I just sit there so often, and I find myself doing it more than ever. I don't know what's happening, guys, and please, I'm not doing this to get an altar call. Please hear me. But the last four churches, when I talk probably very inadequately about this prayer that I believe's being birthed, the groanings that are too deep for words, that's happening around the land, I've never seen so many people in all my ministry life just lining up for prayer, sometimes for an hour. Just not because we're wanting something as such, but because we realize God's after us again, after our hearts, after our devotion, after that which is planting something so deeply. It's a little bit like the rahui, the Māori call it, where you put aside different areas you can't go into. And maybe for some of you, you feel that rahui in your life. Things that last 18 months, some of you know, I did a terrible back injury. I couldn't do anything. Poor Dale had to look after me the whole time, like a little baby I was, and full of drugs and crying and chasing dragons around the room and literally singing songs and whistling for hours. It's like, thank the Lord they didn't record it. And probably the most humbling experience of my life. And I didn't want to be there, but I was. I wanted to be the end of what I do because I couldn't walk. And but something happened in that rahui in my life, in that season. And something was nearness. I find just even when I sit, I'm normally a busy guy. I surf and I mountain bike, but I find even when I sit, just quietly in a cafe or places, he's closer than hands or feet or breathing. It's not just us coming close to him. It's the Holy Spirit is, I can't even put words to it. But he's closer to us, and I believe we're going to find this kind of a language all across. I'm not going to say too much more because we're going to pray. I just want again to shape a little bit, just quickly scripture, boom, boom, just bullet points. See, our journey started in the garden. And as we know, fellowship, prayer, communion, it was just normal. We were naked, we didn't even worry about nakedness because there's nothing. There's just this divine hongi we talk about, this freedom. It is our whenua, we were tangata whenua, this is our land. We were made to be with God. And we know what happened with sin. And this amazing little scripture there in Genesis, it says there, after we sinned, it says there how that the Lord placed, Genesis 3, 24, he placed a mighty cherubim, an angel, to the east of the garden, and he placed a flaming sword that flashed backwards and forward to guard the way of the tree of life. And it's like all of creation since that day, it's like we've gone to look back into the garden and we see the flaming sword, as if it were. But inside that, we see what we all know we're made for. Fellowship with God. And we know through our Lord Jesus, through what's happened, he's broken down these barriers. And this new garden starts to be initiated with people like ourselves who are full again of a desire to walk in this new garden in a way that's careful and courageous and beautiful. And underneath that, I promise you, we can't make it without a grace to pray and with a new way of learning what it means to do this. And so we start in the garden and then right through scripture. When you see something, scripture blind, it's like you're absolutely blinded to see anything else. Kim and Sue understand this in the charismatic movement, when all of a sudden we found this amazing story about the power of the Holy Spirit, and every scripture from Genesis to Revelation was about the Holy Spirit. It's just like you couldn't see anything else. And in this season, it's like prayer just floods these pages. And it doesn't matter where you look. Is it Abraham or Hannah with Samuel and her cry for a child? Or Esther or Elijah, it says, with his face between his knees, crying out to God, that position of desperation. Jeremiah or Daniel, three times a day praying. And it just goes right in the New Testament, being birthed in prayer. And Acts 1:14, as they met daily for prayer. Something sustained them that is more than their culture, the Roman culture with all its evil, wicked, slavery, immorality, was not what dictated their joy. Yeah. Underneath this was this beautiful place of prayer that kept this community. alive and free and growing. And we see right through, all the way through Paul's epistles, prayer, prayer, prayer. Coming into the book of Revelations, the martyrs, it says, the cry, the prayer of the martyrs goes out before him day and night. And then we finish there and we see that heaven itself, he's interceding for us, Jesus is, with prayers from heaven itself. I think he's after us. I think as these monastery doors are opened in this season and we find ourselves again touching a whole new harvest, I don't think it's going to look like what we've touched before. I think the Samaritan woman out of prayer is going to come and find us more than us going to knock on her door. I think there's something broken that isn't going to be fixed by a lot of shouting, but by something happening in us that starts to see and hear and understand that we're in this beautiful new season which God wants to show himself to us. I think God is lowering us into what we've done in the past, but what we maybe have stopped doing for some time. And the presence, the awakening, this non-anxious presence that allows us to find him afresh. A couple more little thoughts and then we're going to open this up. Brueggemann, who's a prophet, he says, every generation experiences a crisis of presence, which must become the holy source of covenantal life again in our midst. It's almost like we wear out, as Acts chapter 2 did, until it came to Acts chapter 10. And the crisis of presence again has to be awakened. And you feel that with the groaning of the land, naturally and spiritually. That it's like this crisis of presence now is calling us again to find him where the church has always found him, in the simple places of prayer. I think, and there's something in that, the prophetic creativity that finds its voice again. That's why we sing songs in Te Reo Māori, by the way. Now, it's part of the prophetic thing God is doing, is again awakening not just a song, but awakening something deeper than that. And in this journey of prayer, I promise you, we will, in this next season, find ourselves being beautifully tripping into places of prayer, places that we just decide to turn the radio off on the way to work and spend 3 minutes saying, I'm here, Lord. We sit in our space and find a little chair. We may find two or three in the church that you belong to, wherever that is. Sometimes it's coming to corporate gatherings. Maybe sometimes this room may be filled with people desperate. I don't know what it's going to look like. Please don't let us shape something too early. But in the very soil of this season, the ordinariness of prayer, that hidden secret is the ordinariness of prayer that again unlocks this natural supernaturalness amongst the church to live and breathe and have our being. Can we just pause a moment? I just want to say, if you're in this space too and you've not really used to church stuff, maybe you're thinking, what's this little guy at the front talking about? Well, what I know is this, that even when I wasn't following God, prayer was something that I didn't understand the technicalities of it, but I knew there was a God who was after me. I just knew that there was something bigger than my little world. And maybe you're here today and you kind of come in here, I don't know if somebody's bought you or just stumbled in here. But I just want to say today that even if you start with prayer, just open your hearts to saying, God, I don't know the right language, but today, as the disciples said, teach me to pray. Just help me to pray, God. And I promise you, as you do so, there is something of who he's promised to be, that's the divine hongi, this divine breath, this great love, this that will find you. You may be in a situation you think, I'm way away from God. That's his favorite place. He finds us, he seeks us out. For those of us here who've been in this journey of faith for some time, I just want to tell you what we're about to do. Just so that you can have a choice of what you do. we're just going to simply bring. Here we go. These two little pottles of oil here. And simply for this reason. I'm going to invite you, not because you're a good prayer, but please, especially if you're a really poor prayer. But as I've been speaking something, he says, yeah. And I just simply want you to dip and just rub your hands and feel free. If that's all you want to do, just go back to your seat and just sit there and just offer yourself. If some of you have heard this today and there's a sense that actually, Fraser, I can really receive this as the word of the Lord, as something that's coming, not just as a sermon, but something deeper than that. It's where I'm at. It's I feel God, you know, calling me to awaken my life into prayer and even a further way. If that's the case, then just dip your fingers and Dale will probably stand on that side and I'll stand on this side. And I just ask that all you do is just walk past and all we're going to do is just place our hands on your head. And whatever we've got, this journey of prayer that we've walked in, which feels as though it's just being awakened again, all we want to do is just place our hands on your head and just bless you with the spirit of prayer, if that makes sense. And we're going to just do that simply. So if you were to come here and walk around here or around there, and if there's anything that prophetically we feel, we may pray that. But in general, all we simply want to do is to bless you and pray for you in that. So thank you if you could come up. Can we just stand together? Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit. Lord, we just lower ourselves. We humble ourselves. We offer our lives to you this morning as living sacrifices. Wholly acceptable to you, this is our reasonable worship. We just offer our lives to you, Lord. Pray this day as we do so that it be something of this language of prayer, this divine hongi, this awareness that you're breathing again into our dusty journeys of faith and preparing us afresh, I believe, to meet you in the power of your resurrection and the beauty of who you are, even being conformed to suffering. We offer our lives today. We say, no mai, hari mai, wairua tapu. Breathe upon us, we pray, in Jesus' name. God, thank you, you're amazing, and if you want to come, just feel free, we'll be on both sides. God bless you.